Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 306. He lifts the poor and makes them great. With joy he fills the desolate. Praise ye the Lord and bless his name. His mercy and his might proclaim. All four of 306. Give heed to the reading of God's law. God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We say with the psalmist in Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2, Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Let's sing number 301. The Lord be praised, for ever near the helpless poor he stands, protecting them with wondrous power from their oppressors' hands. All four of 301. We turn to the form of ordination of elders and deacons found in the back of your psalters, in most of your psalters on page 104. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present, who are chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had aught to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained, and all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle saith, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church, the former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church bore a particular office, namely they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church, 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, tell the church, which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act, according to the Christian discipline, against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth appear not only from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught according to that which we read, Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound, diligently to search the word of God, and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office, we may read Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministration, men were chosen, by the advice of the apostles, who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires, Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9. For which end, it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. To the end, therefore, beloved brothers, Mr. Norbert Olsom and Mr. Kyle Van Baren, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, you shall rise and answer to the following questions. And in the first place, I ask you, both elder and deacon, whether you do not feel in your hearts that ye are lawfully called of God's church, and consequently of God himself, to these your respective holy offices? Secondly, whether ye believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God, and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto? Thirdly, whether ye promise agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully, according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, ye elders in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the word, and ye deacons in the ministration to the poor, do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness, and to submit yourself, in case ye should become remiss in your duty, to the admonition of the church? Mr. Olsom, what is your answer?
Yes.
Mr. Van Baren? Yes. The Almighty God and Father replenish you all with his grace, that ye may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. You may be seated. Before we continue reading the form, we will go to the formula of subscription found at the very last page of the back of the Psalter. And after reading that, have Mr. Van Baren come forward and sign it in the consistory minute books. We, the undersigned, ministers of the gospel, elders and deacons of the Protestant Reformed Congregation of Randolph, Wisconsin, of Classes West, do hereby sincerely and in good conscience before the Lord declare by this our subscription that we heartily believe and are persuaded that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the Confession and Catechism of the Reformed Churches, together with the explanation of some points of the aforesaid doctrine made by the National Synod of Dordrecht, 1618 and 19, do fully agree with the Word of God. We promise, therefore, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend the aforesaid doctrine, without either directly or indirectly contradicting the same by our public preaching or writing. We declare, moreover, that we not only reject all errors that militate against this doctrine, and particularly those which were condemned by the above-mentioned synod, but that we are disposed to refute and contradict these, and to exert ourselves in keeping the church free from such errors. And if hereafter any difficulties or different sentiments respecting the aforesaid doctrine should arise in our minds, we promise that we will neither publicly nor privately propose, teach, or defend the same, either by preaching or writing, until we have first revealed such sentiments to the consistory, classis, and synod, that the same may be there examined, being ready always cheerfully to submit to the judgment of the consistory, classis, and synod, under the penalty in case of refusal to be, by that very fact, suspended from our office. And further, if at any time the consistory, classis, or synod, upon sufficient grounds of suspicion, and to preserve the uniformity and purity of doctrine, may deem it proper to require of us a further explanation of our sentiments respecting any particular article of the Confession of Faith, the Catechism, or the explanation of the National Synod. We do hereby promise to be always willing and ready to comply with such requisition, under the penalty above mentioned, reserving for ourselves, however, the right of an appeal, whenever we shall believe ourselves aggrieved by the sentence of the consistory, the classis, or the synod. And until a decision is made upon such an appeal, we will acquiesce in the determination and judgment already passed. Because Mr. Olson has signed that previously, having served in office here before, we'll have Mr. Gumbaran come forward and sign that. We return to the form of ordination on page 107. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also, as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution every one against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be all with one accord faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich, give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye who are in need, look unto God in your need and thank him who by his Holy Spirit makes his church willing and able to supply your needs. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen, or who hath been burdensome to his neighbors, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you doing these things in your respective calling shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord, both using the prayer of the form and asking his blessing on our worship. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee that it hath pleased thee for the better edification of thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants by whom thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with thy Spirit. We beseech thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration. With the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may in his respective office acquit himself as is becoming. The elders in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons in carefully receiving, and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor, and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that, everyone acquitting himself of his duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged. And Heavenly Father, as we have been brought this morning into thy house to worship and to praise thy name. We pray that such worship might arise from our hearts, that we are counted members of the Church of Jesus Christ here on this earth and in the Lamb's Book of Life is a wonder of grace. We acknowledge our sins and our unworthiness. We acknowledge, Father, that we need thee. We need every bit of grace that thou dost give us. We need grace even today to worship thee aright. May our worship be right and pleasing then, as we cease from the labors of the week gone by, and as we rest in our bodies from them, may we also find rest in our souls as we open up thy word. Bless us as congregation, each in our own respective and individual needs. As we have already prayed for the poor, so we remember those also who are sick, lonely, widows, divorced, or in any other way endure troubles which thou hast sent. Heavenly Father, we pray that out of the riches of thy grace in Jesus Christ, thou wilt supply all our needs. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing number 223. The Most High God has called you and set you up on high, but ye to him must answer, for ye, like men, must die. We sing the three stanzas of 223. We read God's word in 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 10 of 1 Timothy 3. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Beloved saints in Christ, it is our custom in society to administer a test to those who are entering a certain profession. One may not legally practice medicine without passing a test by which the state certifies him. One may not legally practice law unless he has passed a bar exam. And even those whose business and trade is that in the building trade or perhaps in some other less educated profession, still there is the need to pass a test. The purpose of these tests is to weed out those who don't really belong in that profession and to ensure that those who do practice it are qualified for their work. Those who hold office in the church must also pass a test. We aren't talking about a written test. We aren't talking about a one-time test, which if a man passes, gives him the right to serve in that office for the rest of his life. But there is a test, of which our text speaks when it says, let these also first be proved, be tried, be tested, be examined, be scrutinized, and then passing the test, be declared worthy of holding their office. The Church of Jesus Christ ought to know that our office bearers, and specifically in our text, our deacons, must have, undergo, and pass a test. You must know that because you play a part in administering this test. You ought to know then what your responsibility is in proving your deacons. And I don't mean only the men of the congregation, but also the women, and particularly the adult confessing women of the congregation, play a role in this test. The deacon himself about to be installed, and by implication, the elder about to be installed, ought to know, so that he is conscious of what test he has been subjected to. And anyone who desires to hold office in the Church of Christ ought to know you may not just hold office unless first you have passed a test. What is that test? Why is it necessary? How is it implemented? And what is the outcome when that test has been passed? To those questions, I direct your attention this morning as we consider our text under the theme, The Test Applied to Prospective Deacons. First, its necessity. Second, its implementation. And finally, its outcome. There are at least two reasons why it is necessary that an office bearer, and specifically a deacon, be subjected to a test before holding office in the church. The first reason has to do with what it means to hold office, has to do with what an office is in the Church of Jesus Christ. Clearly, the apostle is referring to office. He began the chapter saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And in our own text, then let him use the office of a deacon. What is an office? An office in the church is a position in which a man functions in the name of God. One functions as representing Jehovah himself. Now, before I go farther, let me remind us that this is not true only of ministers and elders and deacons. But in the New Testament, we speak of the office of all believers. In other words, everyone who claims to be saved by Jesus Christ and possess his spirit holds an office, and in that office represents Jehovah and carries out the work which Jehovah gave him to do. But we do speak because our text in 1 Timothy 3 speaks particularly of the special offices of the church, those of pastor, of elder, and of deacon. Those which God already provided for his church in the Old Testament in the form of king and priest and prophet, those which in that Old Testament pointed to the work Jesus Christ himself would do as the office bearer, the anointed one of God, the prophet, priest, and king, but those in the church in the New Testament who by their work and in their office show that Jesus Christ is exalted at God's right hand and he still works in the church through not only the office of all believer but also through special offices. What does it mean to hold office? It means that one functions as a representative of Jehovah God. But it means that one does that with authority. For to hold an office, and this was all signified in the Old Testament, especially by the act of anointing, to hold office, to be called to office, indicates, first of all, that God has chosen one to office in the church. The church elects. God reveals his will as to who holds office, not by giving anyone a dream or a revelation or hiding it somehow in the scripture, Mr. Kyle Van Baron and Mr. Norb Olsom must hold office in the church. But God appoints those whom he chose through the church as she votes. But the outcome is that those who are installed into office, having been chosen by the church, know they have been chosen of God. And in the second place, to be put into office is to be given authority from God and being equipped with his Spirit for the work which he is called to do. Very briefly, this is what it means to hold office. That the deacon then holds an office is the first reason why prospective deacons ought to be subjected to a test before they do their work. By implication, again, the same applies to elders and to minister. Through them, God works in the church. In them, we are to see Jehovah doing his work of saving the church, especially as pastor, elder, and deacons do their work in the life of the Word of God. Now then, you don't want just anyone to hold office in the Church of Jesus Christ, do you? We wouldn't say, here's a man who's always critical. Here's a man who thinks he knows better than everyone else how to run the church. Let's make him deacon, or let's make him elder. Let's let him see what it really involves. Maybe he'll tone it down. We wouldn't put that kind of man into office, would we? Or maybe you say, here's a man who's spiritually weak. He doesn't really function as a father the way he ought, and as a husband. There are problems in his life. He's not really involved in the life of the congregation. Maybe if we put him into office, he'll see that he needs to make some changes in his life. No, the deacon must pass a test. The church must say of him, he is already now the kind of man that ought to and may function in office in the church. Second reason why a test is necessary has to do even more with the work of the office, to which our text refers when it says, let them use the office of a deacon. And we do well to remind ourselves what especially the office of deacon in the Church of Jesus Christ is. We read of it a little earlier in the form of ordination. But remember that the work of the deacon is not fundamentally and first of all the work of taking the collection. There is one collection that is taken in our collection schedule, which is most emphatically the responsibility of the deacons to take, and that is the benevolence fund collection. For benevolence is the proper work of the deacons. That they take the other collections is something they do really not holding particularly the office of deacon, but as being the servants of the consistory, the broader consistory, to gather the funds of the church. And the work of the deacons is not fundamentally that of setting up the church budget, or seeing that the bills get paid, or not fundamentally that of being sure that the tent is up on 4th of July for the church picnic, and that there's ice cream there for us to eat. The fundamental work of the deacons is the care of the sick, poor, and otherwise needy in the Church of Jesus Christ. That, historically, is why the office of deacon was instituted in the church. Acts 6. As we read of it earlier, because the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministration there in Jerusalem, the way to care for the widows was that they all come together once a day for, if not sitting down to a meal, at least some food to be taken home to their houses. And there was some contention because a segment of widows, it was argued, were not being cared for rightly. And so the apostles said, we're so busy, this work needs more attention than we can give it. Let us find men who can devote themselves to that work. Not only the origin of the office historically, though, but also the meaning of the word deacon indicates that this is really the work of the office. The word means servant. Now, this is not to deny that the pastor must view himself as a servant. And this is not to deny that the elder must view himself as a servant. Servants of God and servants of his congregation, we are. But the deacon, in a particular way, serves. And the word is used in Acts 6, verse 2, and in 2 Corinthians 8, and in other places, to indicate that especially the deacon is one who must serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. The kind of service, that which reflects the work of Jesus Christ himself, as he came down from heaven and prepared to give himself and his whole body a sacrifice for us. That's the work of the deacons, to give themselves a sacrifice for the poor and the sick of the congregation. And that was the work that was spelled out in the form that we read this morning too. The work of gathering the alms, taking the benevolence collections. The work of distributing the alms to those truly in need. And then doing that not just by giving them a check or a cash gift or whatever, but also in order to show that they do their work as representing Jesus Christ, to bring comfortable words from Scripture to those who are in need. Humanly speaking, the work of the deacon is not a glamorous work. I don't want to foster or contribute anything to a perception that easily arises in our minds that the deacons are below the elders and the minister, that there's a hierarchy. There ought not be that view in our minds. Scripture does not teach it, and our church order does not foster that idea. The office of deacon is parallel to and equivalent to that of minister and elder in its authority. It's different in its work, but it's equal in its authority. Let's understand that. And yet, by nature, all of us like to be in charge. All of us are ready to rule. All of us might say, sure, I'll be an elder. I can. And then this too, of course, is a wrong understanding of what the office involves. I can have my say in how things go, but to serve, to be told, your job is to answer the phone when the poor call and to meet as quickly as you can and to run to them and take care of their needs. To serve, that's not so glamorous. But once again, it is exactly what our Lord and Savior did in saving his church. And he is our example and our picture to follow as office bearers in his church. But it's the nature of the work, then, which is the second reason why this test is necessary. A deacon must be a humble man, a lowly and a godly man. He must be one who understands the Scriptures. He must be one who is compassionate with others in their need, sensitive and able to empathize with them. We do not want just anyone to hold office, do we? It doesn't really matter that a man might have an accounting degree. That's not a qualification for office of deacon. But does he have compassion? He does not need to know how to run a financial program that you can buy in the store these days. He needs to know how to speak comfortable words of Scripture to the poor. Let the deacon pass a test. But the test now that he must pass is not just a test that the church has devised. The test that is applied to prospective deacons consists of the church's asking, are they the kind of men God requires them to be? Are they the kind of men that when the church puts into office, the church may say, we have done God's will, and thus we can expect God's blessing? Are they qualified? The standard for the test is found in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 12. What God requires of the deacons, he clearly sets forth there. And in three categories, we can briefly explain these qualifications. First of all, those that relate to their outward godliness, as we find them in verse 8. The deacons must be grave, that is, honorable and sober-minded men in all of their life. They must be not double-tongued, not those who you can't trust to be consistent in their speech, and not those who are quick to tell a story about the work they're doing. They must be not given to much wine, not those who are not able to govern themselves and their bodies. They must be those who take life seriously, and they must be not greedy of filthy lucre, not eager for base gain. We are going to entrust them with some of the finances of the church and the care of widows in the church. Whereas in the world, many a man looks at a widow and says, easy target, I want what she has. In the church, the deacons must be exactly the opposite. Those who will serve the widows and give for them. Therefore, not greedy of filthy lucre. That is regards their outward godliness. But they must also be believing men, men of conviction regarding the truths of Scripture, who live their whole life out of that faith. That's verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Men who understand faith, and we can use the word faith here or understand it to be in the objective sense. Faith, meaning that which the church must believe. They understand what the church teaches. They understand the confessions that make the church distinct from the world, and they hold those mysteries of the faith. They confess the faith, the church's faith, and they do that in a pure conscience, meaning that faith governs how they live. Then thirdly, there are the family qualifications that are found in verses 11 and 12. They must be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well, exemplary in that respect. And what strikes you as perhaps an odd or a strange qualification, because it wasn't listed for the elders, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. There is a qualification for a deacon's wife which is not specifically given for an elder's wife, although the same principles why a deacon's wife must be of a certain sort might apply to an elder's wife as well. But it's specifically mentioned in connection with the deacons, not because the deacon may feel free to go to his wife and ask her advice or discuss with her the matters he's dealing with as a deacon, but because his work is the care of the widows. And especially think of it now in times before the widows had such easy care as they do today in a Social Security pension and perhaps a nursing home or home health or whatever. There were times when the care of the widows involved bodily care. The widow needs help with a bath. The widow needs help getting dressed. That was the deacon's work. But very understandably, you wouldn't send a man in to do some of those things. His wife must do them. And therefore, she also must be a qualified woman, one who meets a certain standard. So this is the test. It's God's test. Does a man measure up to the standard God gives him in the Scriptures? The church implements the test. God gives it, as in says, this is the test that must be given, and it becomes the church's calling to administer that test. When? Not after he starts to use the office. Not, we'll put him in and we'll see if we like him, and if we do, good, he'll get in later again, and if we don't, well, this is his only time he'll serve. But before he holds office, let these first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. The more important question is, how? I suppose every church, especially every denomination of churches, might have a different system to follow. What I'm going to describe now as to how this congregation administers this test is in keeping with the articles of our church order that describe how elders and deacons are to be elected and put into office. But let's bear in mind that these ways in which Reformed, and especially Protestant Reformed churches, adhere to the requirement in our text, the giving of this test, is in keeping with two principles of the Bible. The first is, God's standard is to be followed. The second is, the church does have some say in who holds office in her midst. Even the apostles, if you recall, in Acts 6 said, you look out seven men. Once you found them, we're going to put a stamp of approval on them, but you go find them. So how do you and I, as members of the congregation, give this test? Well, in the first place, when men are nominated for office, and that, first of all, becomes and is the responsibility of those currently serving as pastor, elders, and deacons to nominate some for office, these standards must be borne in mind. But then you, as a congregation, not only in being given the opportunity to suggest suitable men for office, but secondly, when the names are published so that you approve of these men serving in office, and later when you vote from the nomination that the consistory gives, and then after the vote, between the time of the vote and the installation, when you approve of this particular man serving in office. And what I want to underscore is this. Whether you are conscious of it or not, it is our calling, each member, especially each confessing member of this congregation, it is our call to give that approval. How do we give that approval? Must we all run to the congregate, to the consistory, and indicate one way or another? Do we grab an elder or a deacon currently serving and let him know our thoughts? No. The church order uses two words. Tacit approbation. It means really or suggests silent. You did nothing to allege anything against. That's how our form began too this morning. Whereas no one hath appeared before us to allege anything against them, that was your approval. In other words, should any member of this congregation say, I do have a problem, but I'm just going to grouse about it, grumble about it, and not bring my issue to the consistory, then though he grouses or grumbles, his not bringing the issue to the consistory is still his way of saying, maybe the problem is really mine, and maybe the problem isn't really with the man himself. You see how it becomes our calling and our responsibility if we know of the fact and can demonstrate that a nominee for office does not adhere to the qualifications of God's word, that it becomes the personal responsibility of each of us in a godly way, in a meek spirit, to make an issue of that in the right way, because it's our calling to test our elders and deacons. It's a lifelong test, then. We test them before they're installed, yes. But these standards, this giving of the test, remains once they're in office. And it's the same test that must be given if later they should be up for office again. Do they adhere to the Word of God, the standard set by the Word of God? Do they live a godly life? The outcome of that test in the case of those whom God has called to office is that they are declared blameless. That word in our text refers to a man against whom no accusation has been brought and can be brought. Blameless does not mean perfect. Blameless does not mean sinless. Blameless here means, of course we know he's a sinner. That's a given. He's a human being. But he strives, and it's evident that he strives with all his power and with the grace of God to live in accordance with the law of God. And he acknowledges his sins and shortcomings and seeks forgiveness for them. Blameless means no charge against him can be sustained or upheld because it does not have ground. Then let him use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. The text does not suggest that only those who actually do serve in the office are qualified for office and are blameless. The text does not suggest that in Randolph Protestant Forum Church there are only 7 men who adhere to this. The proof that you and I also recognize that is that every year we put new men into office and some go out of office. There are in our congregation more men who might very well adhere to this standard than are needed in office and than God in his providence puts in office. But no man not being found blameless may serve. That's the point of the text. Being found blameless, let them use the office of a deacon. Now let them get to work. Now let them be busy in the care of the poor. Now let them remember whom they serve, that is God above all. And now let them do that because the church has confidence in them too, that through these men doing their labors, we are blessed of God. There is a blessing on the church herself that is faithful in administering this test. The office of deacon, perhaps that of elder and of minister too, in many churches is not that which the scriptures require it to be. Especially that of deacon, in a day and age like today, when our government is so willing to care for the poor, can become an office that forgets what its work really is. But when this church and any other church says, we want men in the office who are this kind of men and who give themselves to the work that God has called them to do, she is blessed. She experiences God's presence amongst her. She experiences Christ's care of the poor amongst her. And the poor and sick amongst in her midst can testify of the compassion and of the love of the church itself for them. The government, in caring for the poor, does not do so in compassion. And any love of which it speaks is really a superficial love. The deacons and the church, through her deacons, cares for the poor in compassion on the souls and lives of God's people. The deacons who use an office in this sense themselves receive a blessing too, as verse 13 says, they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. A readiness to use their faith for the defense of the church and for the upbuilding of the poor. They find strength to do their work well. And so specifically, the application that comes to the deacon this morning installed is, do your work well. And that which comes to deacons already serving is the same. And to the elders and pastor of the church more broadly, do your work well as God requires it of us. And Church of Jesus Christ, put this kind of men into office, and that experience on earth a little taste of the blessedness of heaven, where we shall all be blameless and serve Him in perfection. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt bless the elders, the deacons, the pastor of this congregation with these gifts necessary to do their work in the service of Thy name. Also bless the congregation with the ability to administer the test rightly and give us even more men who are blameless, Father, as indeed Thou hast, so that in years to come other men also might serve in these offices by which we see the presence and the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. In the church. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 113, The Friend of the Poor, stanzas 1, 2, 3, 11, and 12. First three and the last two. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.